All right, Sermon by the Sea, as we continue on here, we get the blessing of the hungry. We could say, happy are the hungry. Happy are the hungry. Perfect for a 1 o'clock service. Happy are the hungry. The Lord is really developing several paradox statements here. Each one of these is a paradox. And there's a couple ways that they're a paradox. It's a paradox in the first part of it where it says happy and hungry. And then it's a paradox in the second and third part where it says, in each case, hungry is filled, right? And with each one of the ones we've come to, there's a paradox in the statements. New York City, we usually have the opposite end of the spectrum of hungry, right? We have high-end restaurants where you can lay down your whole paycheck on a meal and probably not even cover it. This is a menu from Hotel, I think it's, is it Aunt Norma's? You see, most of the items on here are $30 or so. That's not that, that's high-end for me. As far as a breakfast, are you kidding? You can do Cheerios or you could do $30. But look at this one. Look at this item on there. Okay, this is a lobster breakfast, $2,000. $2,000. Can you imagine putting that down? $2,000. Or maybe what would be a little more well known is serendipity dessert, right? Where you can pay $1,000 for a dessert. I think perhaps they do these things so that we talk about them. And we look them up on the website and we go in there. I'm not going to get $1,000, but I got another dessert. Right, so this is a marketing ploy, no doubt. But, I mean, you go to these restaurants, you pay $200 for grilled cheese. It's crazy. You think, over the top here, we don't need that. We think big the other way, right? Eating. We have Joey Chestnut there. Actually, this year they still held the Coney Island hot dog eating contest there for Nathan's where Joey ate 75 hot dogs in 10 minutes. And yeah, he's got Pepto there. I'm sure he's selling that brand. He probably got a decent kickback for that. It's interesting at this time period. You know, that's the normal New York, but we've kind of had to think differently, haven't we? Right, our restaurants have been closed. And that's been something we haven't had to think about at all. Right? I've thought, right, how long? Like we've been doing some hiking as family, especially the last 4 months, and you just wonder if we get lost. How long can you last out here? 7 to 10 days? But like there you got berries, you got leaves, grub worms. You can survive. But here in New York, right? How many of you have a garden? Right? How many of the 8 billion people in New York City, right? We're dependent on these bridges. I don't mean to make you nervous, but we're right. The situation would be a lot more real here in New York City than out in the wilderness hiking, where we actually have to consider not just eating whatever I want, but being very careful about how much food there is to eat. Just recently talking to a friend who actually his profession is as a gardener here in New York, and he does other things, but he was during the real rough time of COVID was thinking up how to start growing food again in his warehouse and getting pallets and bought a light that would actually provide sunlight for these. Just thinking, what if I have to start growing food? Well, that's actually the thinking of these people as they're listening to Jesus. They're having to grow their own food. They often go hungry, something we would never think of. This was commonplace in their culture. And to be honest, it's commonplace all over the world right now. We just live in a very wealthy society where our very poor are still very wealthy all over the world. We do not often go very hungry. But as Jesus is teaching this, he's talking about a very real illustration of what they would need to go through in their culture. And as he does so, he gives a physical feeling that illustrates a spiritual lesson, something that we need. God gave us these appetites, these necessities. We need to sleep. If you need to sleep right now, that's fine. I'll try to keep you up, but sometimes that's my gift to you. Just put you to sleep. Nice air conditioning. But we need to sleep. We need to eat. It's interesting what the Bible shows or lists as what is a necessity. What is it that we really need to be content with? 1 Timothy 6 says this, verses 7 through 9, he says, "Be content, for we brought nothing into the world, we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have," here's your list of what you should be content with: food and clothing, or covering. If you have those things, you really can't complain. This is the Bible's list of necessities. We're like, no. Hey, I want this program, that program, this thing, that. I want all this provided. But no, the Bible says, listen, you have food, you have covering, you shouldn't be complaining. Be content. What does Jesus encourage us in his prayer in just a few verses? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our retirement for 30 years from now." Right? Those of you in your 20s, right? Are you thinking about that? What does Jesus say? Give us daily bread. He's not even thinking about this bread for tomorrow. That's the mindset of their living. U.S., okay, I'm going to move on from this in just a second, but 100 billion pounds of food a year we throw out. It's totally different. We're so spoiled. Staggering. I appreciate companies like Trader Joe's, this is not a commercial for them, but working with the city, even our church, to help with food pantry of some of these things that would be just thrown out. But as Jesus is talking to them, there is a real sense that some of them are hungry. I was just thinking this morning, maybe Peter and John sitting there on the front row, their stomachs gurgle or something, these sons of thunder, big old fishermen, and getting a little hungry, and this brings to mind the need for food. And so happy are the hungry. But again, there's this paradox. It's a special kind of hungry. They're like, hungry? What? Why should I be happy that I'm hungry? I don't like that part of my situation. And so Jesus is going to get into exactly what he's referring to there as he says, happy are the hungry. So we're going to sink in there. I'm just going to read this, and we're not going to do anything with this, but let's keep this in our backpack, right? The setting of the sermon by the sea with his disciples, the importance of the sermon. This is how we have a successful life that doesn't lead to destruction, but a life built on a solid foundation. The genre of the sermon, this is talking about the kingdom, God's kingdom and his righteousness, following his kingdom. And again, the recipients of the sermon are his disciples, which would be you and me as we follow. And so this is for us as well to learn from. Come through several of the Beatitudes so far, right? You remember our first two here, the entrance into the kingdom citizenship, where we talked about to get there, you have to be spiritual bankrupt. Right, I have nothing. I bring nothing to the table, and I need God's grace. And if you have that humility, you'll mourn and you'll cry out for his rescue. And that's the entrance into kingdom citizenship. And then we find several traits now of those who are kingdom citizens. Happy are the humble, last Sunday. And now today, happy are the hungry. As we get into the traits of kingdom citizenship. So are you hungry today? Are you hungry? Are you hungry on a deep level? Let's look at the requirement and the actual result, or kind of what you get as a reward for that requirement. Required action. What are you supposed to do? Hunger and thirst. Not just hunger, but to thirst, to have this drive, two of our primary desires of our body, something that every human has to do. But it's interesting here, this action is a continual one. And maybe not think about that right away, but he's saying, I want you to continue to hunger, to continue to thirst. And that's a feeling that we often don't, like when we hunger, we stop it. I go in and get a little breakfast bar or whatever to stop my hunger, a little lunch. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who continue to hunger. Blessed are those who continue to thirst. It's a continual action. You're going to stay in that feeling of hungering and thirsting. What's the goal of their hunger? What are they supposed to hunger and thirst for? You can be hungry for many different things other than food. You can be hungry for power today. Maybe you've come in as a power-hungry individual. You can hunger for attention. You can hunger for acceptance, approval, promotion, power. Hunger for many different life's experiences, lasting relationship, all these things people hunger for. But what does he tell us is our goal for hungering? What do you hunger and thirst for? Righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for food, not for water. You're going to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Let's answer two questions here about that idea. First of all, what is righteousness? And then what is hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What is righteousness? Righteousness is a ruler, a rule, or a standard. We all need to carry the same ruler with us. If I'm running a race in miles and you're running a race in kilometers, you're going to win no matter what, because we have two different rules for what is a metric or a other system. The same with weight, right? If you go to a deli and they have a different weight for what is a pound, well, either you or the deli is going to get ripped off. And perhaps they would be doing that on purpose. I don't know. But if their pound is 0.8 pound, then you're going to be paying that much more each pound. And that is unjust. That is an unrighteous form of measurement. The same with, maybe gold. You would say this is certain carat of gold. Well, if it doesn't meet the standard requirements for that, then it is unrighteous gold. It's not meeting the standard for the industry in gold. We have this in many different areas of life. We have different standards that we need to meet, where we need to be right about. I don't know if you all watched. I try to do a video a week, and I've held off and kind of worked hard on the one for this week, and it was really enjoyable to preach this message on the Brooklyn Heights Promenade. I was able to do a little street preaching because I just set up, it was just my phone and a microphone, and people are like, oh, well, that's normal, or they just want to listen then, and so they're walking slowly by as I'm preaching the gospel. But there we talked about Romans 3. And a few ways that we, too, can identify with wanting to meet a certain standard. You could think about this in the area of posting on social media. There's a certain standard of what you should and should not post on Instagram. I'm learning this, right? This is something, a new language I need to learn, I guess. Or maybe not. Maybe you're like, I'm not learning that language, and that's fine. Good for you. But there's a certain standard, and especially if you're a junior higher right now or high school, like there's a whole group of things that you should and should not post, and it actually is determined by what your peer group thinks is appropriate. And so if Jimmy posted something or about something, then well, that's maybe possible now for other people to post about. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong, I'm just saying we're used to a certain standard in our society. And there may be a group of people that will hate that type of thing that is posted. And so you won't do that. We find this in school as we get all these assignments. I'm so sorry. I realize we still have a couple weeks and you want to put that away from you. But let's pray about this, right? This is a matter of prayer for all of our families as decisions are being made. Teachers here in New York. But you get all these syllabi, if that's what they're called. And your teacher says, this is the essay and it needs to meet this standard. It needs to be this long or this short and you got to capitalize this letter and you can't have the run-on sentences. There's a certain industry standard, or at work you have a certain standard of hours that you have, and you just know, or a certain way you're supposed to talk to another person or approach another person. And it's just to be righteous, right? To have a right standing at work, you need to put in more than 2 hours a week. And if you don't, you're going to be called to account for your lack of meeting the standard. And so we understand this concept of needing to meet a standard. Well, the Bible makes a lot of this. There is this concept of rightness with brothers and sisters, with my state and local government, there with Israel. And so God talks throughout all the Bible about being on a right standard. And so as we look at Romans 5 here, he's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does that mean? Some people would just say it's just that horizontal level of making sure I'm right with paying my taxes and working the hours I need to work at work and make sure my social media is above board. Some people would say that's only what it's talking about. But I think it's deeper than that. I think he's talking about your relationship with God as well as all of those. It's wanting to be on a right standing in every area of my life. I'm hungering and thirsting for a right standing with God, with my family, with my church, with my work, with my culture. In all these areas, I'm doing what is right, what is meeting the standard for me. My obligation, if we could put in the context, as a kingdom citizen. Because that's what Jesus is talking about here, right? If you have your Bible there, look in Matthew chapter 6. This is one you may have memorized. Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, but seek first, Matthew 6, 33, but seek first, right, the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, right? And so there, when he's talking about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's not talking about paying your taxes. He's talking about the elements of the kingdom of God. Right? The right standing before God himself as king. He picks on the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, and as he does so, he really gets to everyone that's listening to him. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so again, there's this desire on behalf of the scribes and Pharisees to make sure they fulfilled all the demands that they had before God. That was their desire, and they were trying to fulfill it. They were trying to make their life filled with all the law. And that's the thirst there, the hunger there, that they would dot all the I's and cross all the T's, and everybody in that room that heard that were like, forget it, I am nowhere. No way am I able to meet that. It's like the Hasidic Jewish population. Right? How could you do anything compared to that? And yet Jesus is getting to really the heart and soul of it. And we'll get to it in just a minute. But this is what he's talking about, that I am hungering for that. And as I'm hungering and thirsting for that, really, if we go a little bit deeper, it's not just to obey all the stuff. It's so that I will be rightly related to my God. It's I want to be I ought to be working in the kingdom, fulfilling my obligations as a kingdom citizen, because I want to be with the king. That's what it's really talking about. I want to be right related to the king so that I can walk with the king, so I can talk to the king, so the king can actually usher me into his table and feast with me. You remember that concept in David's life. There was a certain period of his life that he wasn't able to go up to Saul's table and eat with him. He was actually kicked out of the table. And later he welcomed some of Saul's children back to his table. Right? What was special about that? Was it because you could eat really good food? Right? $1,000 desserts there at King David's table? Well, maybe there's some of that, but what was really special about it is that you ate with the king. What an amazing privilege that the king accepted you to his table. That's what we just sang about. Being welcomed to the marriage supper of the Lamb to feast with the king. That's what I want. I don't care necessarily about all these requirements, except that I want to be right with the king. I want the king to sup with me, and I want to sup with him. I want a right standing with God. And so as kingdom citizens, the heart of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is really hungering and thirsting for the king himself. It's to walk with the king. It's to love the king. And so we see this as a theme all through the Bible. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Another psalm, he contrasts those who are hungering for treasure and filling their portion with the stuff of this life. Psalm 17, 14 and 15, "For from men with thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion, whose inheritance is in this life, whose belly you fill with treasure." Right, they're satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their children. And so there's this huge stuff they have and their belly is full. But in contrast to that, the psalmist says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, when I look at his likeness." Another one here, "You have put more joy in my heart than when there grain and new wine abound." Right? And so there's this harvest that the culture enjoyed, and maybe we're seeing some of that as the restaurants are opening more, and there's this, right, I just walked through Corona Park yesterday and everybody's just feasting and celebrating. There's music from all these different cultures, and it's beautiful. And there's some good to that. I'm not discounting that, but he's like, "You know what? For me to look forward to feast with my God on who he is and be rightly related to him, that is where I find my contentment. That's where my joy is, more than with the abundance of the harvest. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." This is the portion that Jesus has for us. This is what he's talking about. There's this righteousness, this right standing of God that we can have based on Jesus, as we'll get to. But it really is parallel to another illustration in John 4. What is that illustration? Somebody remember your John chapter content? John 4. Woman at the well, right? Same thing. Jesus says, "You're thirsting for water. Let me give you a water that will bubble up into you unto eternal life, and you'll never thirst again." That water is Jesus. You don't need all those relationships. You need that one relationship that will satisfy you. Just a few months earlier, some of these disciples that are sitting there at the front row are following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, "Stop following me. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Follow him. I'm not unworthy to untie his shoe." And they start following Jesus, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And that is where we're getting now to the result. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. For they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. The illustration here again is food. There's the same word you find in Matthew 14, right, if you're taking notes. Just as a quick aside, we do have the notes each week. If you want to do that, welcome you to do that, even on a tablet or laptop, that's fine. But Peggy's been putting blanks in there in the PDF that you can fill in. And so I would encourage you to go beyond. This is just free, whatever, it's a sign. But go beyond filling in the blanks and listening to sermons to actually then taking notes, right? Right. It's not just filling the blanks, but actually thinking through the big ideas under the ideas and trying to follow along. If you do that, it'll help you follow along. But anyway, okay, moving on. The illustration is food. Matthew 14, 19 and 20, as Jesus feeds the multitudes, it says, they all ate and they were satisfied. They were filled. They were filled up. But this is the biggest important part of this. Their righteousness is filled. All right, it's not just they have food, it's their righteousness is filled. See where we're going with that? It's not that they had the Pharisees and Sadducees and they were hungering and thirsting and they did it. They finally approved themselves before God. No, it's they continue to hunger, they continue to thirst, they continue to the hunger, they continue to thirst, and they were filled. This passive sense of someone else filling them. Someone else filling them with righteousness that is not their own. With the very righteousness of Jesus Himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The heart that cries for it, the heart that hungers and thirsts for it, is given it by grace. And so here we have in this verse a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's not those who work, it's those who hunger and thirst are filled, are given that right standing before God. It's not that you obeyed all the laws of the citizenship and so God finally says, okay, you're welcome at the table, Mephibosheth. It's that Mephibosheth is broken. He can't walk. His dad was, his granddad was a traitor to David and wanted to kill him. And yet David in mercy welcomes him to the table. That's where we stand. Broken, a traitor, really deserving of death, welcomed to the table with righteous standing of our big brother Jonathan, who has earned the favor from the king to his table. This is the gospel so clearly presented. I love Lloyd-Jones says, in this verse we have one of the most notable statements of the Christian gospel and everything that it has to give us. It emphasizes one of the most fundamental doctrines of the gospel, namely that our salvation is entirely of grace, free gift of God. Righteousness is filled. Our right standing is filled. Like Naaman, we want to go back to Syria, to the nice rivers, and cleanse ourselves of our own works. But God's message is just dip in the murky Jordan, right? None of your own righteousness. Come in my own way. And we're filled. David also speaks of the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. He says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. That's Romans 4. How happy we are as the Lord clears our record, just wipes it out because of Jesus and gives Jesus perfect standing. And then because of that, we have the satisfaction, which is God Himself. We really are filled up because we have right standing with God. We can come to His table and we can find true satisfaction. Our hearts are truly satisfied. I'm no longer hungering on the husks around me. I've come back to the Father But it takes getting down to where I'm no longer eating of the husks. I'm tired of eating the husks. I'm like, the pigs aren't even eating this, and I can't do it anymore. I got to go back home. I got to go to the Father. The Father welcomes us back to his table and says, give him a garment. Welcome him to the feast. Christ has paid it all. And we truly have our heart's satisfaction. The woman in the well could truly be satisfied in this one who told her all her sins. She repents, she turns to him, she trusts in him, and she has eternal life. Augustine said it right when he says, our soul is restless until it finds its rest in thee. We try to find our satisfaction in so many different ways. And this verse is just giving it right to us. Find your satisfaction, your soul's hunger, your soul's thirst, quenched and filled in God. He will satisfy it. Again, you can't satisfy it yourself. You can't work for it yourself. You can find it in God. For Augustine, it was sexual immorality that tried to fill his soul with to satisfy it. And he came to an end to himself. He couldn't find satisfaction there. And he came to the gospel and found it in God. And so Isaiah cries out, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, this is the table that you cannot purchase. It's all free, he says. Do I have that verse there? No. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. And so God cries out to us to do this, and he actually reasons with us. He says, why are you trying to fill yourself with what won't satisfy? My people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug for themselves cracked cisterns that hold no water at all. And we do that at times, don't we? We forget that our satisfaction should be in God, and then we go back to, you name it, whatever it is in your life. Even some good things. It's not always bad things. It's good things that we try to put in the place of where our satisfaction should lie, and that is in God. All of it's broken, won't satisfy. It's a broken jar. It will not satisfy your thirst. And so we need to come back to the King and say, oh, King, forgive me. Let me walk with you this week. Let me feast at your table and find in you my satisfaction. Because he made us for that purpose. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him, right? Piper's axiom. So the purpose of our life is to, right, we find joy in many different things that God gives us, but find our ultimate joy in the giver of those many good things and living out his glory. Two quick applications, just real quick, before I do, I want to end with this gross story. I think this illustrates this. We have a dog. We have two dogs. One of them's younger. This is Pepper, and our little dog is just hungry. Okay, it eats, and my kids feed the dog so well. They feed her when she needs to eat. They feed her puppy food and mix it with canned food. I won't do that. And water and take care of it. Everything that Pepper needs, she gets. Given to her for no reason at all. Should not have this dog, right? But this is so gross. This is going to turn your stomach. Pepper also uses the bathroom out in our yard. And if we don't go out there and pick that up soon enough, Pepper is so dumb that she will eat her own refuse. She does. And we try to get on her for it because it's bad for her. Pepper is cute, but she's just a dumb dog. She'll do that. And It's not like we're not feeding her. We're doing what she needs. We know what she needs. We tell her not to. We try to reason with her. Pepper, don't do that. We scold her. And she still goes back to it. We got to keep it out of her way. I think this just really pictures us as humans at times. The Lord gives us what we need. He gives us all. He knows what we need. Right, this stuff, this is what we're designed to be satisfied with Him. And He offers it to us freely through the gospel. But often instead, we eat the rubbish. And you know what Paul actually uses refuse to describe anything that's not Christ, even religious things. Not just like, you know, the stuff like, boy, that's way off the deep end. No, not just that, but even religious things. Paul says that's just all refuse if you're trying to be satisfied with anything outside of Christ. So my two conclusions is questions are you being satisfied with God? Are you hungering and thirsting for Him? Second question, are you trying to find satisfaction in something else? Two challenges would be to this week at least ask for this. You say, I'm not hungering and thirsting after God and a right standing with Him. Well, ask for it, okay? You can at least pray in this and have just a minute of quiet. Ask for it, okay? If you're not hungering and thirsting after the Lord and finding your satisfaction in Him, then please, I have to ask for this. If you are, be humble about it. Do not boast about that. It's a gift of God. It's mercy. And you are blessed. You are blessed above the wealthiest people in the world, this verse is saying. You are blessed if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness because you're satisfied in Him. That's what this verse is talking about. But if not, then let's pray for it. And then secondly, just very practically, think this week of how you would need to change your week to where you start going that way, where you start coming to His table. Are you coming to His table to eat of the finest of wheat each day? And just think practically about that, okay? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's ask ourselves those questions before the Lord. Again, the Lord sees your mind. Don't let your mind wander. Be disciplined in your mind and talk to Him about this, okay? You may say, Tim, this is totally weird. I don't want to talk. But if you're a Christian, you'll talk to Him about this. If you're trying to find your righteousness in any other way, let me encourage you to ask God for His righteousness based on Jesus. Ask for the forgiveness that comes to Him. But let's all do business with the Lord. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close in prayer. If you'd like to pray with someone, I'll stand in the back lobby and be happy to, with mask on, pray with you. Okay, but let's all respond to the powerful message of this verse.